Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary. And here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we're calling The Bible for Grownups. Tonight, we finish up our series on discipleship, in which we have focused on this idea that the earliest forms of Christianity is characterized more about how we lived our lives than necessarily things that we profess belief in. That our beliefs, our relationship with God, our renewal through Jesus Christ is evidence not in a particular dogma, but in how we worship and honor God and love other people. I'll see you on the other side. I am, if you are.
We are.
All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and get started. Tonight we're wrapping up. If you've been with us on Wednesdays as well as Sundays, this is actually a five-parter here that we've kind of been reinforcing the same ideas over and over again, but then looking at those same few ideas through different scriptural examples. And the thrust of the ideas in this study series is this: that when Christianity became Christianity, it wasn't even called Christianity, it was so new. The believers, the people who are the followers of the way, as it was called, were characterized by others, were known by others and by themselves more by how they lived their life versus what they professed to believe. Theological, church, denominational, all of that kind of, those kind of fights about belief systems, those don't come for decades and centuries later. It characterizes our churches today, but that's not how Christianity started. And as a matter of fact, I'd go even a step further and say, the reason why Christianity exploded onto the scene in the way that it did in the first and second centuries, despite persecution, despite all of the odds against this new belief system, despite the fact that this belief system seems to advocate for the people on the fringes of society versus those that are in power, that despite all of these obstacles, Christianity still exploded in the first and second centuries. It simply did. And it did so in the beginning without anything that resembles this book, right? This book doesn't come along for a long time after. Yes, there might have been, as Christianity begins to get developed, yeah, there might have been letters that were beginning to get circulated by some of the apostles, particularly Paul, right? Paul's a big, two-thirds of the New Testament is often accredited to Paul. So yes, there were early Christian writings, but this book certainly hadn't come along. And so the original Christianity had very little to do with somebody sitting in a chair higher than you are telling you what you are to believe. And that's how you'll be known as a Christian. That stuff doesn't come along for much later. So if we want to recapture perhaps the power of the Holy Spirit that took place in the birth of this religious movement, maybe if we examine it, maybe this idea of living versus believing, putting our emphasis on how we love and honor God and how we love and honor each other over, well, I believe this about baptism or I believe that about baptism, right? Those kind of fights, if we put our examples of our love and our lives above those belief systems, doesn't that seem to make Christianity a much more compelling argument to those who don't believe? And is it the evidence of that compulsion, again, the explosion we saw? And if that's true, isn't that something that maybe we should try to work our way back towards? So, tonight, we're looking in our last installment. And again, All of these discussions about discipleship are about how you are to do something, not believe. When Jesus calls disciples, of which you as a follower of Jesus are called to be, Jesus doesn't say, I've called you to sign this list of 15 or 20 do's and don'ts. Jesus never says anything like that in the gospel accounts of his life. Rather, Jesus says, follow me. Look at the way I live and do what I do. Look at the way that I love and honor God. Look at the way I love and honor other people. And you, very famous scriptural phrase, he says, go and do likewise. So if we want to truly follow Jesus, it's really more about what we do instead of what we necessarily particularly believe. Now, beliefs are important. I'm just saying beliefs aren't as important as loving and doing. So tonight's message is called King David Disciple. And one, I knew I had to land the plane, so to speak, here with discipleship. But I just really wanted to tell this story. And so I had really kind of decided maybe I was just going to ding-dong ditch the last portion of our study series and just go tell this story about King David anyway. But as I actually read it, I thought, oh my gosh, this is actually an Old Testament example of discipleship. Now, am I saying that David, King David, from the Old Testament, was a disciple of Jesus? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we can actually look at the way he lives his life in certain portions of it. And we, as disciples of Jesus, as New Testament believers, we can actually find some examples of King David's doing that we can copy. So, was King David a disciple? No. But is King David's early life an example of discipleship through service? Yes. And I really want to tell this story, and so that's what we're going to do. Now, another thing that I think is important for us to remember is I think it's important for us to not just say these words, but actually believe them, that there is something to the power of divine destiny. I believe that God has called us. I think in some way, in your own individual and your personal way, you're here tonight. In this moment, as the result of a calling God has on your life, some divine destiny for you. And that divine destiny is actually empowered by our desire to serve wholeheartedly, to do. Not just to believe, but to do. And tonight I'd like to speak specifically about your calling, your vision of life that has to do with service. And I want to relate it to your own divine destiny because I personally believe, I hope you share in this belief, that each and every one of us has the seeds of divine destiny in our lives. And I believe that once a human being grabs hold of this concept of divine destiny in their life, there's no stopping that person. There's no stopping that person from being pure. There's no stopping that person from wholeheartedly embracing the crucified Christ and to live the life, to do the things he's called us to do. So, for a few moments this evening, I want to talk through a very familiar Bible story. I think it's one of the most familiar Bible stories in all of Scripture. We find the story of King David actually in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. Our story tonight is, I think it begins around 17 and 3. Okay? David is probably most famous known for killing Goliath. And that's the story I want to tell, kind of. And I love the story because everybody knows that part in the story about when David kills Goliath, when the shepherd boy does the dirty work, right? What a lot of people actually don't take the time to talk about is the space of time that takes place between the time David was called and the time of David's great victory over Goliath in front of the entire nation. What a lot of people don't talk about is the process that brought David from being a humble shepherd boy to a great king over a nation. And this process was a process of service. It was a process of doing, not just believing. A process of working out this divine destiny, this calling by God in the process of his everyday life. Interesting thing about David is one day it's election day in the nation of Israel. And the prophet Samuel comes to David's house. He has all of David's brothers line up so that he could choose the future king of Israel from amongst them. And here's the way that election day used to work in the nation of Israel. God voted them in and God voted them out. No blue states, no red states. God voted. Electoral college of one. That's it. And God had chosen David, but nobody else knew that God had chosen David. Now, here's the interesting thing about you. You might think that you're overlooked by most people in your life. But God's picked you out from the foundations of the earth. God has had his eye on you. Yes, you, from the time you were very young. From the time you were in middle school, awkwardly, maybe first growing that first armpit hair. That first pimple that shows up on your forehead on picture day, seventh grade for me. Getting turned down by every girl or boy that you ever wanted to ask out. Never getting asked out by the head cheerleader or the quarterback. Despite all of that, God was shaping you, forming you. God was creating experiences, relationships in your life. He was shaping even the dysfunction in our families to bring us to a place where God could use our life and our life experience to pour out for other people for God's glory on earth. Now, David wasn't even called in the day that Samuel came to the house. But God had his eye on David. And God, and Samuel rather, actually, anointed David in front of all of David's brothers, signifying that he would indeed be the future king of Israel. So, here in front of, imagine, he's the youngest son. He's the runt kid. And in front of his entire family, Samuel, the famous prophet of the nation of Israel, shows up at our house and anoints the runt little brother David to be the next king. As if they needed convincing at that point. So what does David do next? This is what I wanted to talk about. What does David do next? Does he, you know, stand in front of the mirror practicing his future king wave? Does he go to Tiffany's and get fitted for a crown of jewels? Does he go to Neiman Marcus and start getting Armani suits tailored? No, no. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says David went back and forth to tend sheep for his father and to play music for King Saul. I want to read the passage very quickly, but it's interesting. 1 Samuel 17, 13. I think I said three. I think we're okay. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to war. Saul's at war with the Philistines. That's where Goliath comes in. The three oldest boys was Eliab. The second was Abinadab. And the third was Shammah. David was the youngest of all these boys, but these are the three boys that went to war. The three oldest boys follow Saul, but David goes back and forth from Saul to tend the family's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, I wonder how many of us might at times feel this way. While David's brothers are all on the front lines, where all the actions, where all the action is, David was stuck tending the family sheep. And I wonder how many of us today in our jobs, in motherhood, in being a grandpa, being a grandma, feel like everybody else is on the front lines where all of the action is, and we're just going back and forth tending sheep. Doing something that seems very insignificant to us. Going back and forth to a job you hate. How many stay-at-home moms? Great example, I wonder. How many stay-at-home moms feel like they're just going back and forth? Right? You change one diaper only an hour later. Change another and another an hour later. And the interesting thing is that for those, I think, who feel like what you're doing doesn't matter, or maybe the activity that God has assigned you, it might seem to us, it might appear to us inconsequential. Friend, nothing is insignificant in our lives when it's done for the significance of God. And my encouragement, I hope, for each and one of you today, regardless of your personal situation, God has, in fact, placed a great calling on your life. From the foundations of the earth has shaped you. God knows you. He's anointed you. He's called you. He's placed his mantle upon you. And if God has called you to do, not believe, do great things, and maybe you're in that space, maybe you're in that space between when God has called and anointed you, and that point where that promise is fulfilled. Maybe he's shown a vision, a dream, a purpose for you in your life. But in the meantime, you just feel like you're going back and forth tending sheep. And you're the anointed king. But in the meantime, you're hanging out with sheep and smelling like, well, sheep. Well, if that's you, take courage. And here's the truth, I think, that we can each and every one of us write on our hearts. Be encouraged, friends, because the most significant opportunities of your life in your ability to serve is your ability to serve in the small ways with a wholehearted intensity for the cause of Christ. And that is far from insignificant. I want to speak to each one of us today who might feel like our lives right now feels like maybe even a great calling. God has, in fact, planted a dream in us. And we know that we're created for influence and destiny and impact. But right now, it feels like we're just going back and forth, doing those menial things, stuck in a job that we hate, trying to raise a teenager, right? Kids about to drive you out of your mind. But you know that God has called you, and you know that God has given that child to you as a blessing. You know God's going to use you to shape that child to make a difference in the world. You know that. You believe that. I hope you do, and I want to encourage you to stay faithful in the small things so that we might hear the words in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. This is the truth. It's a truth that I've experienced both in a positive sense and a negative sense in my life. If you are faithful with little, God will bless you with much. And I said that both positive and negatively. Because you know what? In my life, I've also demonstrated that I can't be faithful in the little things. And you know what happens? No big things come my way. And I know that to be true on both sides of that fence. So here's King David. David, so far. Little shepherd boy, not David, King David yet. Going back and forth, is anointed to be the future king of Israel, tending sheep in the meantime. He didn't go down to Kinko's and get, you know, business cards made, you know, king of Israel, or future king elect or something. No, he just tended the sheep. One day, the Bible says, David's big opportunity came. But I want you to see how it came to him. I want you to see what led up to David killing Goliath on the front lines of battle. That's the illustration of our story tonight. Samuel 17, 17, the Bible says on that one day, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They're with Saul and all of the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Verse 20 says, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, looked up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to their battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up the battle lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out of his front lines and shouted his usual defiance. David heard it. Now, what's fascinating about this Bible story? It's fascinating. But when we read it, we need to actually be studying for meaning. The only reason why David, that right, killing Goliath is that's his big break, right? Like Israel's next most, what? America's Got Talent, Israel's Got Talent, right? He wins the Voice or whatever. This is his moment. He becomes famous. He doesn't even get this opportunity unless he was simply serving and doing what he had been asked to do. He was simply obeying the directions of his father to bring his brothers cheese and bread. I don't think you've ever known this about King David. I didn't really know it. The truth is, David gets his start by running cheese and bread. Basically, he's a glorified pizza boy. David is like the first pizza boy. And the Bible says he didn't just do this task. The Bible actually says he got up early in the morning and he ran to the battle lines to do this very small thing that God had given him to do. What would the church look like if every single member, if every single person calls, whatever church is your church, whatever, calls that place home? What would it look like if every one of them started running toward the battle lines to do even the most insignificant thing for the most significant purpose? To do it with a wholehearted intensity, with a full throttle devotion for God. Look, some folks, and you might be one, you need to jump into ministry at your church. You need to start serving. And you know what? Again, you might think it's insignificant just to hand out the bulletins at the door or to serve as a greeter or whatever, right? You might not think that it really won't matter that much if you just give a few hours of your week to serve your church. Let me explain something to you. If God could use a shepherd boy and his simple obedience to take cheese and bread to his brothers on a battle front, couldn't God use you in serving the church and maybe the children's ministry and help lay the foundation for some child's life? Couldn't God be using you in that kind of powerful way? Why in the world would we think that that's insignificant? Because you're called for a divine destiny. You have a greatness. God has a great plan for your life. But it doesn't start the day you get your big break. That's not when this process starts. It starts when we do what God asks us to do, and we do it right now. What could God do through you with just the simplest act of obedience? I mean, through just the smallest, insignificant, perhaps to you, act of service. Right? It doesn't matter how small. It doesn't matter. We've used this word, and when we've been talking about disciples, it's this word kaleo. It means the calling on your life. You're called to do great things for God. Right? And even with parenting, things like that, you know, I plan all these things. I want to do all these things, teach whatever. And then it seems like I spend more time just disciplining my kid than actually being productive. Right? Well, we need to understand, we have to be faithful in those small things. What if every follower of Christ, what if every disciple grasped this concept and realized that we didn't just show up to be a greeter at church or someone hands out the bulletin? We're an ambassador for God. You know, XYZ, wherever you get your money, they might pay your salary, but you're a full-time staff member in the kingdom of God. And what you're doing matters. The king was in a position to be thrust into the national spotlight simply because he had been called to serve God to his fullest ability. And then his big moment came. And he stood before Goliath. My favorite part, again, for me, the best part of the story is what happens before the story, than the famous part we all know from Vacation Bible School, right? Before the fight gets happening, he says, "The same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear," how would he have learned that? He's a shepherd. He's got to protect his sheep from animals like bears, like lions, right? He's already been prepared for this moment, and he knows God will prepare him. So he says, "He'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." This is a Mr. Miyagi moment, if you will. Right? Remember in the movie, Daniel-san is frustrated, right? He wants to, learn kung fu, but all he does is paint the fence, sand the floor, right? You guys don't talk, wax on, wax off, right? And then he found that he was actually doing these insignificant tasks over and over again. He found himself prepared to do what he had been called to do, right? The whole time, you might be thinking you're just painting the fence. You're preparing to fight Goliath. The whole time you thought you were simply putting up with your middle schooler. No, you're investing in your child so that they can grow up and for them to serve God with a passion. God is preparing us to do, not believe, to do great things, even when those things are insignificant. So we need to keep painting the fence and waxing the car. Keep serving. Keep running cheese and bread to those battle lines, tending sheep. Because God's called each and every one of you. He has anointed you, just like David. He's placed a destiny inside of you. And the half that's never been told will do something through your life to serve him to your fullest ability of your calling. Here and now, may God use you beyond your wildest dreams to be a connector to the current, the power of Christ. As disciples, we're called to serve, even when it feels insignificant. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's all I got. Any questions?
You know, I think one of the most beautiful aspects of a Christian spiritual life is this ability to find meaning, to find purpose, to find destiny, even in the most insignificant things that we do in the drudgery of the human life, that if we do them with a divine purpose, if we do them with an intent to worship and honor God, there is no such thing as an insignificant act. There's no such thing as an insignificant person either. And that includes you. Sometimes I think it's important for us to hear that. Sometimes it's more important for us to be able to embrace and believe it. But at least it starts with hearing it. You have a destiny. You are a divine being with a divine purpose. It's all a matter of perspective. At least it's something to think about. Until next week, friend, be well. I'll see you then.